Good morning, family. Well, as James said, this week we'll finish up our two-week plunge into the book of Titus. Last week, we looked at the main thrust of Paul's letter to Titus. Do you remember it? Sound doctrine leads to sound living. Remember that? Why is that true? Well, Paul explained that Christ, in his death for us, freed us not only from the penalty of sin, but even from the power of sin. And at conversion, the Spirit renewed us and now lives in us and uses the Word of God to train us to say no to sin and yes to faithful obedience. And all of that and more is included in God's saving work. That's why it takes so many questions in our catechism to describe it and explore it. That's why the gospel of God's grace not only justifies and forgives us, but also transforms our lives. And that's why Paul insists that sound living flows from sound teaching. Now, why did Paul write all that to Titus? Well, remember, on Crete, the believers were young and the churches were newly established. Yet already, they were being harmed by false teachers. And although these deceivers, these false teachers, claimed to know God, they actually denied Him by what they taught and how they lived. So, Paul charged Titus to appoint qualified elders who are sound in both life and doctrine, because they must be men who hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And the implication is there as taught by the apostles. So they, in turn, can teach sound doctrine and rebuke and silence those who contradict it. In other words, the harmful voices and influences of false teachers are silenced in the churches only by the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God, leading to the faithful obedience of His people. That's the way false teaching is silenced in the churches. Now, we also saw last week that Jesus and His apostles warned that false teachers would infiltrate and ravage the church of God. And from that time forward, the church in every generation has struggled against false teachers. And as was mentioned last week again, I think the struggle against false teaching is more insidious today because of the internet. The ability, think about this, the ability of false teachers to penetrate homes and churches is far greater. Far greater. And I bring this up again because in chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, but in chapter 2, Paul instructs Titus to teach conduct or behavior that fits with sound doctrine. And he does it for various groups based on age and sex. That's what he does in verses 1 through 10. And we live in a culture that rejects that kind of grouping, don't we? Sex is merely biology, but gender is personal identity. And they maintain these are the cultural influencers of our day. They wrongly separate sex and gender, saying sex is merely biology, but gender is personal identity. And they maintain that there are many genders. You're not hearing anything new, I take it. Your gender is yours to name. That is to say, your identity is yours to invent and shape. There are no norms. And just to be clear, their aim is to tear down all norms. So when we open our Bibles to Titus 2 to learn what kind of conduct fits with sound or healthy doctrine, we know it collides with the destructive ideology that permeates almost every cultural institution, almost everyone, all levels of education, the legal professions, the medical and psychiatric professions, financial institutions, the corporate world, the armed forces, the federal government, and most state governments. And those who control the levers of power are trying to indoctrinate our children and to force the rest of us to agree and comply. Tragic damage has already been inflicted and entire households upset. People are walking away, or the popular word today is deconstructing their faith. And sadly, many churches that claim to be evangelical have, to varying degrees, given in to the cultural pressure of the LGBTQ plus movement. You got to get all the letters right. And actually, Canada adds a 2S at the beginning of that. I don't know if you knew that. This destructive false teaching, though, must be silenced in the churches again through sound teaching and holding firmly to the Word of God. There was no way I could turn to Titus 2 and read these first 10 verses without calling out the white elephant in the room. This is what we are up against in our homes and our churches. So let's read Titus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Titus writes, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we lift this word up to you. We thank you for it. We thank you for the instructions here. We thank you, Father, that we live in your universe. and you have created order and a moral order in the universe. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as we go through this passage this morning, Father, that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, and we would be prompted to pursue you more faithfully. And we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Now, in these 10 verses, Paul explains sound conduct for 5 different groups: older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and slaves. And the groupings based on age and sex reflect the order that God installed in his creation. We'll say a little more about that later. The first group is older men. Older meaning in their 50s and up. I certainly qualify. I can see enough gray heads out there that I know others do. And they are to be exemplars in their families and churches. And they do that by being sober-minded or clear-headed, seeing things as they really are. Paul writes in verse 2, he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and righteousness, and steadfastness. Now, not only are they to be sober-minded or clear-headed, that's what that phrase means, seeing things as they really are, and to be worthy of respect. This word also means to be serious and worthy. He's not saying that we are to be straight-laced and humorless, but we are to take things seriously. We are to take life seriously. We are to take our purpose for being here and what God has us doing seriously. We're to take our roles, older men, seriously as exemplars. And then he says that they are to be self-controlled. That is a term that he uses for all these age and sex groups, is self-control. He uses it so frequently in chapter 2 that it appears to be an overarching characteristic. And it means, it's talking about the mental aspect of self-control. Yeah. We think of self-control, we think of grit, power, we think of maybe physicality to self-control. But this word zeroes in on the mental aspect of self-control. That is thinking through what is the right thing to do, what is right and appropriate for me to do. And not only that, what's the best way about going about doing it? And timing, what's the best time? So This word for self-control means prudent, being prudent. All that is tied up in being prudent, the mental aspect of self-control. So you can see how a characteristic like that would include many other traits. So just as an example, how am I to interact with the false teaching that I see in the false ideologies that I see in society, that I rub shoulders with, that I'm always around, I hear about it, I see it in someone's life? Well, it goes back to you understanding what the biblical worldview is. It's God's world. He created it. He installed a moral order in it. And you think through that. You think carefully. Because maybe you've got friends or teachers or even bosses that are telling you just the opposite and wanting you to agree with them. Maybe even do things like classes at work. I don't know. I've been retired now for 8 years, so I don't know if they require you to sign a piece of paper that says you agree that I always that these people I affirm these people in their views and all of that. I didn't have to do that when I was working, but things were getting mighty close to that, very close to that. What do you do? Well, that's where you have to go back to the Word of God. You have to go back to a biblical worldview. How did God set things up? What's the appropriate response to do? Am I going to respond in truth? Or am I just going to give in and affirm their little lie and telling myself I don't really mean it? You know, the first century church faced that with Caesar worship. And there were many who said, okay, I'll burn the incense, but I don't really mean he's the Lord. Many other Christians didn't, and they suffered for it. I'm going to give a much, there's much less dramatic examples of that, but that's one thing. That's one thing that you guys face, especially in the workforce, in schools. It's one thing you face all the time. So this word self-control is talking about carefully considering what is right, how to respond, and what's the best timing. And a person that is living a sound life, a healthy spiritual life, is characterized by that kind of control in their thought life. Keeping their heads on, not letting their heads run away with them. Now, the second group is older women. The word likewise here in verses 3 and the first half of verse 4 indicates that they, the older women, are to be godly examples just as the older men. Let me read those verses. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Now, this phrase refers to godly behavior. When it says that they are to be reverent in their behavior, refers to godly behavior that is fitting for a holy person. When you think about it, that's what every child of God is in Christ, a holy person. Not their own holiness, they got it from Christ. And he names a couple of sins that certainly do not comport with holiness or godliness. And that is slander and slavery to wine. Now, think about this for a minute. It is very easy for us when we are having conversations about people that are having trouble or having conversations about our own kids. It's easy for those conversations to degenerate into slander, gossip, or character assassination, right? That includes talking to others about our children. That does not fit with holiness. Again, you can see where this overarching characteristic of self-control comes in. It would come in conversations like that for you to avoid slander. Now, as far as slavery to wine, back then, well, even now, you know, women who are at home managing the home, they do a lot of the grocery shopping and all of that, and fixing of meals. And all what Paul is saying there is those that you are, who are in charge of those resources in the kitchen, don't become addicted to them. That would be food as well as wine. Okay, that's all he's, that's just a caution that he's throwing out there because of their position as manager of the household. And then he says, older women are to teach what is good in the sense of training young women regarding their relationships. I'm glad I look around at GBF and I see this happening a lot, where younger women are talking with older women, getting advice, older women encouraging younger women. We need, that's what we need. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Older women are to teach younger women what they themselves are and what they seek to be. That's the role of an older woman. That's one of the main roles of an older woman, is to train the younger women in that word, in that way. And the word train means to encourage, advise, urge. So younger women in the church are to benefit. This is the point. Younger women in the church are to benefit from the example and instructive encouragement of the older women. Again, I'm very thankful for how much of that goes on here at GBF. And now, in the rest of verse 4 and in verse 5, Paul turns to the younger women. And he said that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. There's that word again. Pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, Paul's list of 7 characteristics here for young women begin and end with the younger woman's relationship to her husband. She is to love her husband and her children. The terms are literally, she is to be a husband lover and a children lover. And at first glance, that may seem strange. You've got to urge them to love their children, to love their husband. But the Bible is very realistic about the difficulties of sinners living with sinners. That's what a family is, right? That's what a marriage is. Sinners living with sinners. And then you add more sinners, and it gets more fun and chaotic. So when you think about it, it's not wild that older women are to encourage younger women to be husband lovers and children lovers. Besides, the rest of the New Testament's telling believers all over the place to love God, to love Christ, to love fellow believers, right? Because we need reminded. We so easily fall into something other than loving our neighbor. And the young woman is to be self-controlled. Again, this is the mental aspect of self-control. Thinking through the what, the how, and the when of doing what should be done. And it goes on. Paul goes on and says, she is to be busy managing the home. Now, does this mean she can never leave the house or work outside the home? No, that's not what those words mean. Take, for example, the virtuous wife of Proverbs chapter 31. She is engaged in, you read that verse, she is engaged, that chapter, she is engaged in a wide range of activities, some of which take her out of the home. She even buys and sells and earns an income. However, this is the point. She does not neglect loving her husband and children and caring for her home. Okay? That's the main issue there. So let's drill down on this a little bit more, because this is a very thorny issue. In our culture, in the Bible, in the biblical worldview, God made man, made Adam and Eve equally in his image. But in chapter 2, we read that he made a distinction between them. He created the man for one purpose and the woman for another purpose. Well, in our culture, we say that that's not right. We level everything. It is not appropriate. It's not right. It's not fair for one thing, one role to be for the man and one role to be for the woman. So I want us to look at that. In Genesis 1:26 through 28, God created mankind as male and female in his own image and made them vice rulers over his creation. Let me read those verses in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The text says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so that verse tells us that male and female alike are full image bearers. That means men and women are spiritually equal human beings. They are of equal personhood, worth, and dignity, and they are in partnership together to rule creation in a God-glorifying way as God's representatives. Genesis 2, however, adds an element of complexity. God created male and female in his image equally, but he made the male the head and the female the helper. The male is the head by virtue of being created first, and also of being the one who identified and named the female. The female is the helper. Now, what does that mean to be the helper? Is it an insult? No. And it can't be an insult for at least two reasons. It cannot be an insult. First, as we saw in Genesis 1, Eve was Adam's spiritual equal. She bore the same resemblance to God as he did. She was his equal in personhood, worth, and dignity. That's Genesis 1. That's the first reason that being a helper cannot be an insult. The second one, the word helper is almost always used of God. Like in Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So helper cannot imply inferiority. Otherwise, God, who is our helper, would be inferior to us. And a few times this word helper is used of military help, like reinforcements that are needed to win the battle. So to help someone then is to make up what is lacking in him with your strength. The female was created to be a strong helper. Men, husbands, you got a strong helper? You like having a strong helper? I sure do. Women, the wife, the female was created to be a strong helper. The male, she's to make up what is lacking in the male with her strength. The male is definitely lacking, incomplete. But you know, so also is the female. The female is incomplete. That's why they are a partnership. They complement each one. Headship means, and I'm going through this, I'm drilling down on this because this is very much a hated teaching in our culture. It's very much mocked. And as a matter of fact, there's many in the evangelical world that don't even hold to it. Headship means that in a marriage, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. That's what headship means. It does not mean that the man dominates the woman, that is, asserts or imposes his will over the woman's will. Male, get this, male headship is radically different than male domination. Don't let anybody trick you by equating the two. It's not true. Male headship is radically different than male domination. It does not mean that the man is more competent or has all the answers. It does not mean that the woman has no significant say or that she cannot disagree with or confront the man. I am thankful of that. I need confronting regularly. So, what is biblical manhood and biblical womanhood? That is, how does helper and headship work out practically? You know, when you look at that question in the scriptures, you're going to find maybe a startling fact, maybe something you didn't expect. The principles are clear enough, but there are almost no details. For example, can a woman work outside the home? We just answered that question a moment ago, didn't we? Should husbands never wash clothes or clean the house? Should women take primary responsibility for daily child care and the men primary responsibilities for overseeing the finances? You look through Scripture, you're not going to find concrete answers to those. Why? Because the labor, the work, the thing that needs to be done by this team changes through the years, don't they? The principles don't. But the details on how you work out the helper and headship, the details can change. So, husbands and wives will need to talk to each other about various strengths and weaknesses each brings to the marriage and what division of labor will work best. You are a team in an ongoing process, and you'll continue making adjustments. But in all the particulars that you work out, be careful not to lay aside the clear roles of the wife as strong helper and the husband as a servant leader. And here's where Titus 2 comes in handy. If you need help with the practical details, seek out an older couple for help. Older women and older men, as we have just seen, are to be mentors to younger women and younger men, respectively. Go to an older couple that you respect and that you admire, and sit down with them and talk about the details you're trying to work out. So, submission is then, and this is what Paul told the, this is the last characteristic that Paul told the young women that he urged upon them. Submission then refers to the wife voluntarily following her husband's lead in their partnership. But she is to follow him as to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:22. And that means, among other things, that means she does not follow him into sin or ungodliness. So, older women are to help younger women in carrying out their responsibilities. Older men are to mentor younger men. And so this fourth group is the younger man, and Titus as an example to the younger men. And Titus is to appeal to or urge the younger men to live spiritually sound or healthy lives. And at first glance, it appears that that's all he's requiring of the young men. But let me read the verse. The verse says, verses 6 through 8 in chapter 2, "Likewise, urge young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." So Titus is supposed to be an example of good works to these young men in all aspects of life. So what Paul is urging Titus to teach these young men is that they are to be self-controlled and devoted to good works. So, young men, what do you think about regarding your life and your role? You should be thinking, you should have in mind God's biblical worldview. You should have in mind the role that he has for you as a young man. You should be thinking of, how do I prepare myself for this role? How do I prepare myself to live independently, whether I am married or not, whether I'm single or married? How do I prepare myself to live independently. And what does God have for me to be doing in the church and in the lives of my brothers, my spiritual siblings? Those are the things that young men should be thinking through. Those are the things that young men should be going to older men as mentors, asking them about those things and carefully thinking through those things and asking yourself, okay, what am I to do? How am I to do it? What's the timing in all of this? That's self-control. And at the same time, be devoted to good works. So, the last thing, the last group is slaves. And there's just no way we can go through everything that Paul talks about here about slaves. What I want you to understand is that that because slavery was so prevalent in the Roman Empire, there was an estimated 5 to 10 million slaves out of a population of 50 million. You're talking 10 to 20% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And because of that, there were many slaves in the church. So when Paul addressed groups in the church, like he did in these first 8 verses, he included the slaves as a group with them. He laid out for them how to live faithfully to Christ in their very difficult circumstances. And in so doing, they would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, we're not dealing with slavery here in our country. I mean, depends on who you talk to and how you define terms. But these same instructions apply to hired workers, to all of us that have a boss, have a job to go to. We're to be pleasing or acceptable to them. We're not to be argumentative in the sense of contradicting or talking back. We're not to be pilfering. That word means putting aside for themselves that which belongs to their masters. They are to be showing all good faith. That means showing complete faithfulness or reliability in all areas. And Paul says that they are to work in this way so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The word adorn means to make attractive. And that is what their lives may be. And that is that their lives may be so obviously transformed that their very lives recommend the gospel. Their very lives recommend this gospel that teaches that God saves people and transforms their lives. And this applies to all 5 groups. Adorning, making the doctrine of God attractive by the way that you conduct yourselves. Now, I know the issue of slavery in the New Testament continues to be troubling. We went through this whole issue in the Sunday night class. If you want to drill down on the issue of slavery in the New Testament, I would recommend that you watch a recording of the Sunday evening class that we went through this. But clearly, Paul and the Bible do not endorse slavery. And remember, Paul's intent in a letter such as this is not to offer a moral evaluation of the institution of slavery. Rather, his intent is instructing Christian slaves how to follow Christ in the situation in which they find themselves. So, we saw last week that verse 11, let me read verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." We saw last week that verse 11 explains why all different kinds of believers, old men, old women, young men, young women, Titus, slaves, all different kinds of believers are to live upright lives fitting with sound doctrine. And here's the point. That kind of life, what we just saw in this passage in Titus, that kind of life necessarily flows out of experiencing the grace of God. If that kind of transformation is absent in a person's life, then so also is the grace of God absent. We're not talking about perfection. All of us have sin. All of us struggle against sin. But if we have no transformation in our lives, then the grace of God is absent, because that's what it does. Let's have the men come forward and we will take communion. And we'll have some, I'll pray, men will pass out the elements, and then somebody will come and lead us in communion. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you so much for your word, how we pray that you would take it and you would apply it to our lives, Father. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us so that we could be made the righteousness in Christ, be adopted into your family, and spend eternity with you, Father. We thank you for these things in your Son's name. Amen.